Have you ever felt disillusioned with God in the face of difficult times?
Will I go to hell if I come out as gay?
If you have questions, we've got answers. I'm Ruben Covarrubias.
And I'm Kenia Reyes. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Kenya and I are thrilled to be back with you today to bring you answers and hope straight from the Word of God.
That's right, Ruben. And if you have a question that you'd like answered from the Bible, just call 833-BIBLE-HD and leave us a voicemail or text us at that number. You can also send in your questions via Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Okay, Ruben, who do we have joining us today to answer these questions?
Well, first we have Dr. Lola Johnston. She is the senior pastor of Restoration Praise Center in Bowie, Maryland. She has a doctorate in ministry, and she is also a recording artist, an author, and an empowerment coach. And we are so happy to have you here today, Dr. Johnston.
Good to be here.
Joining us as well, we have Dr. Roy Gain. He is a professor of Hebrew Bible and ancient Near Eastern Languages in the Old Testament Department at the Theological Seminary of Andrews University. He holds a PhD in Hebrew language and literature, and he is also the author of numerous books, including a number dealing with the Old Testament, the topic of atonement, the sanctuary, judgment, and biblical law. Dr. Gain, we are so happy that you could join us today.
Thank you very much. Great to be here.
Well, before we dive into God's word, I also want to dive into the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 11:25, and it reads, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." I love this text that it reminds us that we are to be there for one another. We are there to look out for one another because we are one family under God, and this is what we're here for, to be there and help one another. So as we open up his word, we hope that this program can help you to, so you can get closer to God as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this time that we can come together. As we represent you to others, and now as we dive into God's word, may you guide this conversation, may you be with our listeners and our viewers, and may they be guided closer to you. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Well, let's jump right into our first question that came in via text, and it reads, "How can I respond to my sister who is totally disillusioned with God? She cannot comprehend a loving and caring God who would allow 20 years of suffering and illness to our mother, who was a dedicated woman of God. Now she too has experienced 20 years of major illness. Her last 3 years have been so hard and with so much pain that she frequently expresses wishes that she would die. She has no relationship with God now." That is a very difficult question to be reading, and we are very sad to hear of the illnesses that your family has been going through and the pain that everyone must be going through as well. And we want to go first to Dr. Johnston. This was a very personal question, a very, very sad situation. What words of encouragement from the Bible can we share with our viewer that she could also share with her sister in this difficult moment?
You know, it can be very difficult to shoulder the burden of a family member who's ill, especially a parent, but then to go through your own illness. I want to extend my deepest sympathy to you and your family who are dealing with this challenge. It can feel like we have to take up for God, right? To make sure that our family member understands who God is and does not ever fall out of alignment or out of favor, out of relationship with God. But scripture gives us two things that we really can do, things that God is asking us to do on God's behalf. The first I want to share with you is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." I want to share that what God is asking you to do on God's behalf is to love your family as God loves them. Mm-hmm. That through your care, through your conversation, and as you spend time with your sister, your love and your compassion can actually be an example to your sister. Perhaps, and I believe the word is true, the Holy Spirit will use your kindness and your faithfulness as the wedge that God will use to get back into alignment with her. Quickly, James chapter 5 and verse 16 also says that, and this is New Living Translation, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The other thing that you can do for your sister is to pray for her. Share her burden with the Lord on her behalf. And the Bible says that when we pray for those who are in need, that it has wonderful results. I too am praying for your family.
Amen, Dr. Johnston. Thank you so much. Those were such wonderful words of encouragement to someone who is struggling with, just as you mentioned, not just the burden of the illnesses in their family, but also how difficult it is to see a family member lose hope in God and not realize that we have a loving God who cares for us. So thank you so much for such encouraging verses. We want to turn to you, Dr. Gain. Is there anything that you would also like to add for this person who is trying to encourage their sister to believe in God and to not lose hope in Him?
Yes. As I hear that question, I just can't help but thinking that this person and everyone like that needs not just answers, they need a hug, a big hug from a big God. And He has big hugs because 1 John 4 verses 8 and 16 says, God is love. That means unselfish love. Mm-hmm. And He demonstrated that love above all when He died for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. So He's proven once for all that He loves us supremely, that He would go through all of that for us. Why is there suffering in the world? Perhaps we should briefly address that. Is God to blame when we suffer, when our loved ones suffer? Is it because God is being mean or something like that? And the answer is no. It's because when God created intelligent beings, He created them with free choice. And He had to create them with free choice if they were going to be able to love Him and to love each other. Because without free choice, there is no love. It's not possible. But with free choice, there is a risk because there is a possibility of a choice against God and against the unselfishness and the character of love that He stands for. Unfortunately, according to the Bible, it tells us that Satan and his angels made that choice against God. Revelation 12, 7 to 9 tells us about that. Genesis 3 tells us how Satan deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve. So as a result, then we suffer the results of mortality and sickness and suffering that goes with mortality. We suffer death and all of those things. Satan is God's enemy and our enemy in a huge battle that we could call a great controversy or a great war. He's determined to destroy us, especially through destroying our relationship with God. He wants us to suffer, but He wants us to blame God rather than Him. And it's Him who's done it. Jesus said, in one of His parables, He told about somebody who sowed weeds in a field. And then Jesus said, an enemy has done this. Matthew 13, verse 28. And that is what it's all about. When there is suffering, it's an enemy has done this. And the enemy is not God. The enemy is Satan. So why does God allow these bad things? Why does He allow Satan to afflict people and these results of our sins and Satan's temptations to come upon us? And the answer would be that God is allowing us to know what Satan's oppressive, vicious regime is, because he's the ruler of this world, according to John 12, 31. And God wants us to recognize who's doing that so that we want to reject Satan and choose instead the healing in life that is through the free gift of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, when Jesus came in His ministry, in His healings, everything else, He was showing what God wants for us, what His ideal is for us. And even if we suffer, God gives us the strength to endure these sufferings, not allowing any test to come upon us that we can't bear if we rely upon him, as 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says. It's important that we keep everything in perspective. Yes, we suffer. It may seem like an eternity, 10, 20, 30, 40 years of suffering, but this life is incredibly short compared to the eternity of the perfect, peaceful, pain-free life that God has promised to those who accept his salvation. And we can see that in Revelation 21 and 22, the wonderful things that we're going to get to enjoy with no pain, complete peace, complete prosperity, complete health for all eternity. So it's worthwhile to cling to God. Let's get there to that new earth. Let's get there and let's trust God in the meantime, realizing what Satan has done. And God is allowing it, yes, believe it or not, for our good, so that we can make the right choice, so that we can be there. And meanwhile, I would just pray that God will give you a big, huge hug from your Creator, your Redeemer, the one who loves you more than anyone else. May he give you a hug and sustain you through all of this.
Amen. Thank you so much for clearing up why certain things, bad things happen and why God allows it. And thank you for ending with that word of encouragement for our viewer and her sister to be able to feel that big God giving them a big hug. So thank you so much for your answers.
Well, we have a question that came to us via voicemail. And in the voicemail, it said, if I come out as gay, will I go to hell? I'm scared to come out as gay because I'm afraid I might go to hell. Hmm. Wow. Dr. Johnson, I want to turn to you. Here we have a very deep and personal question from someone who seems to have going through some personal anguish here. You know, they believe in God. They have these feelings. What does the Bible say towards this? How do we address this?
It's a difficult question, for sure. And I think that many of us have some kind of connection with people who we love and care about who would relate to the person who has asked this question. I want to affirm you for your bravery to even pose the question. And I want to begin with one of those big God hugs that Dr. Gain talked about.
Yes.
And I believe that that is the beginning of this conversation, the knowledge that God is love and that God truly wants to have close connection with us. I looked at a passage when I was contemplating this, and it is 2 Peter chapter 3. I have 8 through 10, but I'm just going to focus on 9. Peter is talking about the delay, but he has a nugget in here that's really helpful. The Lord isn't really slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God's nature toward us is not defined any moment of weakness or challenge or here how we identify to send us to hell. I believe that Dr. Gain is going to help us to understand some of those nuances from the Old Testament that talk about homosexuality and how it is classified in scripture. But know that God, his desire is not to send you to hell. His desire is actually that you might live eternally with him. And God asks us in scripture to be in partnership with the Lord as we navigate the challenges, as we navigate our urges, as we navigate our personalities. God is asking for us to trust God to yield those things to him so that he can show us how to move forward.
Yes, and I thank you, Dr. Johnson, for that answer and pointing to that God does not want to send this person to hell, but that there is some biblical hugs there that, as Dr. Gain has mentioned. So I want to turn to you, Dr. Gain, very quickly before we go to break. Where can we look into the scripture here to answer this question?
Well, first, I just want to affirm the question. This has come from a heart. And it's wrung out of a heart that is feeling very deeply. This is very, very difficult. I have friends and relatives who have been in those situations. Now, it's very important. We're supposed to start these answers with a text. And praise the Lord, I do not have a text to start with this time. And that is a text that would condemn anyone for simply being homosexual in terms of having homosexual attraction. There is no such text in the Bible. That's extremely important. You do not go to hell for being homosexual. Okay. Now, I don't refer to being gay, because that can mean different things to different people. You know, for some, being gay means an active homosexual lifestyle. So I put it in those terms. But you're not condemned for simply experiencing attraction for members of the same sex. Just like, look, I'm heterosexual, and God isn't going to send me to hell for being attracted to women other than my wife. Heterosexual people are attracted to people other than their spouses, but that's something that we've chosen who we're going to marry. And by God's grace, we stay loyal to them. And even if we have attraction for other people, we don't act on it. Okay. Now, the Bible does, however, prohibit for God's people homosexual sexual activity, sexual acts, sexual intercourse, and, you know, foreplay and everything that goes with it. And the lust, the lustful thoughts. Jesus talks about if a person lusts after someone else, it's like committing the act. It's not quite as bad, but it's leading to it. So the Bible prohibits this in Leviticus 18, verse 22, in Leviticus 20, verse 13, Romans 1, verse 27. Those are all for men. And for women, Romans 1, verse 26 refers to women. That would be lesbians. It's extremely difficult not to act according to one's attractions, but God is able to help a person do that. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 is really a wonderful promise, because Paul is saying to the converted Christians from the city of Corinth, which was known, it was renowned for its being a very sexy city. And this is what Paul says: neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He's very, very clear about that. And such were, past tense, praise the Lord, some of you. But you were, past tense, talking about conversion, washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, another wonderful promise is Jude 24. The book of Jude is really short, has one chapter. Verse 24 says, God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. I'm acquainted with people who have had active homosexual lifestyles with numerous sex partners, but they accepted Christ's transforming forgiveness and moral purity. Now they're happy and they're at peace. Some of these folks have gained heterosexual attraction. So they're married with children in some cases. Some others are still attracted only to the same sex, although they prayed for heterosexual attraction. They prayed for their attractions to change, and God didn't give them that gift, and they're remaining single. Our culture tells us that sexual expression is an inalienable right. You know, everything, the media, everyone, society is telling us, it's okay, go ahead, it's legal, you know. But God calls, in some cases, some people to be single. And this is not something unknown in history, because in the Bible, he called Jeremiah, Jesus, the Apostle Paul. They were all single. And that, of course, is a sacrifice not to have that intimate relationship with another human being. And that's a sacrifice. But God will more than make up for whatever we're missing in this life. And we have an eternity to enjoy full intimacy with him and for everybody else in a way that he has made for us. So I would say, may God give you a big hug. And in terms of coming out, you may want to be very, very careful about not coming out generally to everybody, because you may be under a lot of social pressure. You may want to just come out to a few people who understand you, maybe your parents, maybe your grandparents, maybe your grandpa. Just be very selective. Pray about it, who you come out to, and people who can help you through this rather than drag you down. Or criticize you or discourage you. Be very careful. And of course, talk to God. He's your best friend, and you can tell him anything. You're totally safe with him. He wants to take you. He wants to lead you by the hand and take you all the way to his kingdom. And there you can enjoy peace and security forever. We love you, and God loves you.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for your great answer, Dr. Gain.
Well, we're going to take a break, and we know that sometimes these topics can be very heavy to talk about, and maybe we only have 30 minutes here, and maybe that's not enough time. So we want to let you know that if you want to dive deeper into the Word of God, you can do so. We have Bible study guides that can help you as you dive deeper into the Word of God, as you grow in your knowledge of the Bible. So make sure you check that out at hope.study. You can also request these. You can call us and leave us your address, and we will mail those out to you for free. So make sure you get these resources so that you can continue growing and learning about God. Now, we'll be back right after these messages, but don't go away.
For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer.
Welcome back. Don't forget to text us your questions or call us and leave us a voicemail. You can also send in your questions via Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Well, our panelists answering your questions today are Pastor Lola Johnston and Dr. Roy Gain. So, Kenya, what question do we have next?
Well, our next question, it came in via text, so let's read it. And it says, why is there a need for a physical sanctuary in heaven? What is going on there? What does the cleansing of the sanctuary entail? Now, this is a very, very, very big topic. I know that growing up, I've heard it so many times explained in so many different ways, and it can be very complex. So we want to turn to you, Dr. Gain, so that you can navigate us through these multiple questions surrounding the sanctuary. Please guide us through the Word of God so that we can understand it.
Well, you're right, Kenny. It is a big question. In fact, it's several questions, and I've written books on some of these questions. So, but let me just boil it down here very tightly. First of all, why is there a need for a physical sanctuary in heaven? What's going on there? Psalm 11, verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Mm-hmm. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Mm-hmm. So God has a temple in heaven that's real, and it's some kind of a place. It's not merely abstract like cyberspace, nor is it necessarily made of physical material elements that we find on planet Earth, although parts of it can be described like such materials, as in Revelation 4, verse 6, which says, and before the throne, that is the throne of God, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. God needs his temple as his headquarters, the control center of the universe, where many things happen. It's a very exciting, dynamic place. There his intelligent, created beings come to meet him, as in the heavenly judgment scene of Daniel 7, 9 to 10, and the heavenly throne room scene of Revelation 4 to 5. God has powerful angelic beings in his temple. Isaiah 6, 1 to 7 talks about those. They're chanting, holy, holy, holy. And they're ready for doing his bidding. And they're there for being in his presence, whatever he wants. He can send them out on various errands, such as to support a prophet like Daniel by giving him comforting instruction, as in Daniel chapter 9. Mm. Now, Jesus, our great high priest, is ministering for us in the heavenly temple to apply the benefits of his sacrifice for us and to meet our needs when we come before God in prayer, effectively interceding for us because he is both divine and human. So that explains what's going on there, just a little bit. There's a lot going on there, but one thing is that Jesus is there working for us. Now, the other question is a big one. What does the cleansing of the sanctuary entail? To put it briefly, the ritual cleansing of the Israelite sanctuary on the Day of Atonement removed physical ritual impurities, rebellious sins, and non-rebellious forgivable sins that had affected the sanctuary during the year. Those three different kinds of evils are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 16. Sins that had been forgiven through purification offerings, you've heard them translated as sin offerings, they had affected the sanctuary, which had represented God's character, because God as the judge was responsible for forgiving guilty people. 2 Samuel 14, verse 9 illustrates the idea with David as the judge, that a judge is responsible for forgiving guilty people. He just can't forgive anyone. He's got to take into account that he needs to uphold justice. To maintain justice, a judge is supposed to condemn the guilty or vindicate the innocent. Deuteronomy 25, verse 1, 1 Kings 8, 32 say that. A judge is not supposed to forgive the guilty. Symbolic contamination borne by the sanctuary represented the problem of apparent injustice when God forgave those who had been guilty. How would you feel if a judge in your neighborhood forgave someone who was guilty? But God is just when he forgives or justifies guilty but repentant people who accept the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf. And that sacrifice is foreshadowed by the animal sacrifices that the Israelites were sacrificing throughout the year. They were expressing faith in the coming sacrifice of Jesus. Purifying the sanctuary on the Day of Atonement through these rituals, and it was all symbolic purification, that represented the vindication of God's justice in extending mercy to repentant people who were loyal to him. They received moral cleansing or vindication as a result of the cleansing of his sanctuary that vindicated his forgiveness of their sins. So if a judge says, you're forgiven, and then that judge is being reaffirmed and vindicated as being right when he did that, then your forgiveness is reaffirmed, and that's what's happening. God was also vindicated as just in condemning those who were disloyal. So the Day of Atonement was Israel's yearly judgment day. And in fact, in Jewish tradition, the Day of Atonement is a judgment day. That ancient day prefigured the end time judgment, which is in Daniel 7, 9 to 14, by which God's sanctuary in heaven, representing his character, is justified, that is, legally cleansed or vindicated. Daniel 8, 14 says that the sanctuary is to be cleansed after a certain period of time, 2,300 evening morning. This shows that God is right in saving the right people who are loyal to him, who have accepted his free gift of forgiveness and moral transformation through Christ's sacrifice, so that they're safe to save. You imagine if a judge lets someone out into your neighborhood after having committed crimes, you better be sure that that person is truly changed, or else you're not going to feel safe. And that's what God is doing. He's transforming. When he forgives, he transforms through the Holy Spirit, and then he allows them to go into the neighborhood of the universe. And this whole planet Earth has been a problem, and we're going to be reintegrated into the society of the whole universe. And that's going to be an incredible thing. You know, people on other planets, people here on Earth are trying to get in touch with them and communicate with them, but they're not communicating back because we're in quarantine, folks. The whole planet Earth is in quarantine because of sin. And how do we know that they're intelligent beings on those other planets? Because they're not trying to get in touch with us. That's really smart on their part. They're intelligent beings. But God is wanting to change us, to reincorporate planet Earth into the society of the universe. And he's doing this through this huge system, which is all based upon Jesus' sacrifice for us, which is based upon his love. Okay, so that's in a nutshell. And as I said, I've written books on this called The Sanctuary and Salvation and so on.
You know, I really appreciate that you explained all of this so thoroughly and you took us step by step. And I know that it is a lot of information to take in, and you did it quite great in those few minutes that we were able to discuss this question. But what I do love and what I would like for our viewers to take with them is to remember that our God is a just God, that everything that happens in the sanctuary in heaven is for our good, that ultimately he is not a God who wants to condemn us for eternity, but it is a God, he is a God that loves us and gives us grace. And we thank God for Jesus, who is there interceding for you and for me. So ultimately, the message of the sanctuary is one of hope. So thank you so much, Dr. Gain, for giving us all that information. And we want to thank you, Dr. Lola, as well, for joining us and giving us such terrific words of encouragement and hope and answering the questions of our viewers. We thank you so much.
So again, don't forget to check us out next week as we answer more questions straight from the Bible. Thank you and take care.